Start our service this morning. That's a little bit different. Charlie, thank you to you and to some of our young people for helping us as we come to worship God this morning. It's good to be back with you this morning. Had a weekend off last week to get over the Irish rugby defeat. I've recovered so I can show my face in public again. Only kidding. We had a nice weekend off, a chance to worship God somewhere else, find out what's going on in other churches, but it's great to be back this morning. Acts chapter 2, if you've got a Bible in front of you, that passage that was just read, do have it open because I want you to look at some of these verses that we're going to be looking at together this morning. And the big question we're thinking about this morning is what is church? What is church? I want you to imagine for a moment that, here's a picture of our church on the screen. So you have a conversation with someone tomorrow morning and they say to you, well, what did you get up to this weekend? And you might say, well, one of the things I did was I went to church, we played balloon games, and we had a good fun, we had a good time together. And if that conversation was to develop a bit, and they were to say to you, well, what is church? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Where might you go in the Bible to help you to answer that question? Because we use this word church in lots of different ways, don't we? We talk about going to church, and we talk about meeting you in church. I was on a bus the other day coming up from Bromley, and one of the stops I noticed is a Baptist church stop, South Berlin Baptist Church. Actually comes up on the inside of the bus. Is the bus stop part of the church? How do you sort of answer the question about what a church is? So you could go to a church notice board, and you could look at a church notice board and see what's on that. Maybe that would help you to work out what a church is. Well, I sort of did a bit of digging around during the week. Here's some of the things that I came across on some church notice boards. Due to the rector's illness, Wednesday's healing service will be discontinued until further notice. Well, does that help you to understand what a church is? Probably not. Or this one. The pastor will preach his farewell message, after which the choir will sing, break forth into joy. He's gone. He's leaving. Or there's this one. Weight Watchers will meet at 7 p.m. Please use the large double doors at the side entrance. Well, that's a bit unfortunate, isn't it? But I kid you not, these things appear on church notice boards. There are some very sad people who go around collecting these things. And one more. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. So, armed with that information, we know exactly what the church is not all about. Thankfully, we can answer that question this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Get this Bible open in front of you this morning. There should be plenty to go around. And have a look at these verses with me. As I often say to people when we're teaching from the Bible, don't take my word for it. Check it out. Check out what's in this passage that we're looking at. Here's the passage we're going to learn from this morning. And one of the things we're going to learn this morning is what the church of Jesus Christ looks like. This is a fabulous passage. I don't know if any of you are feeling particularly fit this morning. And I mean fit in terms of exercise. I have to be careful, that word gets used in different ways now, doesn't it? All right, Matt, yeah, careful what I'm saying. Some of you into 5Ks, 10Ks. I'm really not into any Ks at all, to be honest with you. I walk to church if I can from time to time. But you've got that experience of being out of breath. And you've kind of got to pause, and you've got to catch your breath before you can go on and do what's next. Some of you 5K and 10K people and marathon people, you're lying on the ground at the end of some of those races trying to catch your breath. That's what's happening in Acts chapter 2. Luke has showed us a dramatic story unfolding. The events have moved very, very quickly. And we come towards the end of Acts chapter 2, and it's almost as if Luke is saying to us, it's time to stop. It's time to take stock. It's time to have a look around and see what's going on. Now, if you've been here on recent Sunday mornings, you'll know that this book has got off to a flying start. We've looked at the amazing conversation that Jesus has with his disciples in Acts chapter 1. It's this direction that you're to stay in Jerusalem until the power of the Spirit comes on you. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And then we had the remarkable experience of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost and reviving and renewing and restoring power, changing people from the inside out. And Peter's amazing sermon, which is like a kind of mini alpha course, all rolled into one sermon, telling people who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to follow him. And God starts rescuing people. You get to the end of Acts chapter 2 and you hear that the church is growing, and it's growing very quickly and very rapidly, and over 3,000 people come to faith at the end of Peter's sermon. Wow, what an experience to stand up and preach a sermon. about Jesus Christ and to see 3,000 people come to faith. Part of my prayer is that as we preach and teach here on a Sunday and in other groups during the course of the week here, that we will see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But a lot's happening in Acts chapter 2, and it's almost, as Luke says, it's time to pause, it's time to stop, it's time to take stock of what's happened now that the Spirit has come. What's changed? And one of the things that we see in Acts chapter 2 is we get this lovely snapshot, this lovely photograph almost, of what a Spirit-filled church really looks like. And we're going to come and look at that together this morning. One of the things that Jesus said throughout the course of his life was this. He said, I'm going to build my church. And he says, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Friends, I want you to know this morning, that Jesus building his church is the central story in the history of our world. He died for it. He loves it. And one day he's going to return for it. That should thrill us this morning. That's part of the big picture of what's going on here in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Jesus is building his church. And the question that I want to look with you this morning at is this. What does a Spirit-filled church look like? If the Spirit of God is moving through the people of God, what are some of the things that you would expect to see? Here's the first one, and there's five things that I want to draw your attention to this morning. Here's the first one. Spirit-filled church leads to baptized followers of Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So you've got it in front of you. Peter, at the end of his sermon, the day of Pentecost, people are saying, what must we do to be saved? Peter's answer, in response to coming to faith in Jesus Christ, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive this remarkable gift of the Holy Spirit, a real person, another one just like Jesus. Spirit-filled church consists of baptized followers of Jesus Christ. It seems to me, as I sort of observe what's going on, not just in this church, but in other churches, that we've lost this close connection between faith and baptism. That when people come to faith in Jesus Christ in the New Testament, they are baptized. There are two things that are never anticipated in the New Testament. You will not find a baptized unbeliever. And it seems that to me that you will also not discover an unbaptized believer. Because when people come to faith in Jesus Christ, the natural consequence of coming to faith in Jesus Christ is that you will be baptized. And we've pushed those two things apart. And the difficulty for some of us sitting here this morning is this. You may have been a Christian for many, many years and you've not been baptized. And the longer that goes on, the more you think to yourself, well, I can't be baptized now. What will people say? I'll tell you what they'd say. They'd say, praise God. Praise God. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. You see it here in Acts chapter 2. People coming to faith in Jesus Christ and being baptized. We tend to think sometimes of salvation as being a really personal commitment and a personal decision. Well, it is. Because you do have to make a personal response to the gospel. But it's also about being identified with a group of Christian believers. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. In the New Testament, you couldn't be a Christian without being welded into this new community. It was part of the deal. How did you know if somebody belonged? They were the baptized ones. They had come from the community of the world, and they were being baptized as a sign that they were joining a community of faith. The church is not a voluntary club that we join if we want to. The church is seen here as the people of God with whom we must identify. That's what's going on here at the end of Acts chapter 2. Leaving the community of the world that is under the judgment of God and finding refuge in the saved community of Jesus Christ. Look how Peter puts it in verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them and said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. You move from the world which is under the judgment of God into the community of faith. And part of the sign, the symbolism of that is that you are baptized. It is not an optional extra for the spiritually keen. Simon's being baptized next Sunday. I praise God. Because Simon sees that link between coming to faith and being baptized. I want to encourage some of you this morning, if you're not yet baptized, come and speak to me over coffee. Drop me an email. Say, can I talk to you about this? I want to identify with the community of God's people in this place because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice firstly, one of the marks of a Spirit-filled church, you see it here in Acts chapter 2, it's on the screen behind me, will be that it will lead towards baptized followers of Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing I want you to notice. I said there was five things we're going to point to this morning. Look at verse 42. Here's the second thing. A Spirit-filled church leads to Jesus-centered preaching and teaching. Here's Peter at the beginning of the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 14. What does he do? He stands up and he starts yelling about Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants people to know who Jesus is. He wants people to know why he came. He wants people to know what it means to follow him. Peter's sermons, a mini alpha course. It's a mini food for thought course. It's like our five evenings, Tuesday nights that we ran recently, all brought into one sermon. It was a lot longer than it appears in the Bible, trust me. For those of you who think my sermons are longer than Peter's. But here's Peter preaching about Jesus. Here at Crofton Baptist Church, we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe that it comes with the authority of God. We believe that everything else is subject to its truth. That the big idea and the big picture and the big story is all about the work of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not about us, it's about Jesus. The Bible is for us, but it tells us all about Jesus. And I want you to see here that the Church of Jesus Christ comes into existence in the context of the preaching and the teaching about Jesus. It seems that unless the preaching and the teaching of Jesus is going on, there is no church, according to the snapshot we have here in Acts chapter 2. Pray for those who are involved in teaching. Pray for our Sunday school teachers who, week by week, and I thank God for all of you, involved in teaching our children, for those involved in teaching our young people, for those who are involved in our home groups, for those who are involved in teaching in any capacity in our church, pray that we will be inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach people about Jesus, because that's part of what a Spirit-filled church is all about. Here's the third thing. A Spirit-filled church includes or leads us to this experience of belonging. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to the fellowship. Now, fellowship's one of these funny words. You hear it used in all kinds of ways. Sometimes people use it to describe a cup of tea or a cup of coffee after service. It's much, much more than that. Someone said that fellowship is all about friendship, but it is never less than friendship. It's about learning to share our lives with each other on a much deeper level. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter 2, this experience of belonging. What's going on, Acts 2, verse 42? Well, two of the things that are going on are the breaking of bread and prayer. Communion, breaking of bread, keeps us in touch with Jesus' death and resurrection. Every time we celebrate communion together, we remember that Jesus came, that he died, that he rose again, and one day he will return. Prayer keeps us in touch with God, recognizing that we are heaven and earth people. And you cannot miss this sense of involvement that these people were committing themselves to. They devoted themselves to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I want you to notice, secondly, in verse 46, that they met in different ways. They met in the temple courts, verse 46. They met in large groups. There were now over 3,000 of them. But they weren't going to get to know each other in that large-sized group, were they? Any more than we can get to know each other more than in a superficial way on a Sunday morning. How many deep conversations can you have with many people on a Sunday morning? It doesn't work like that. But it wasn't intended to work like that. Because there's a balance in this passage, because here they are, if you look at verse 46, meeting in a large group in the temple courts, and then meeting in each other's homes. And this use of our homes is very significant in this passage. Our homes are given to us by God so that we can share our lives with other people. Yes, our families are important. Of course they are. But they're also there in order for us to get to know each other. It's part of the reasons why we meet in home groups and in small groups, so that there our relationships with each other can go a little bit deeper. We can create that sense of belonging. But if you're not involved in any small group of any kind in this church family, you will feel that you are on the periphery. You will feel like you don't belong. You will feel like an observer. Because you can't do that much in a group of this size on a Sunday morning. So I want you to see the balance in this passage, because a Spirit-filled church has these two things going on: meeting together in the large groups to worship God, as we're doing this morning, but meeting in smaller groups, making use of their homes to get to know each other better. Here's a quotation that some of you are going to identify with this morning, because some of you said this to me. In fact, in every church I've been involved with so far, here's what people say. Here's what happens when we're in a larger group. Churches today are filled with people who outwardly look contented and at peace, but are inwardly crying out for someone to love them. Confused, frustrated, guilty, often unable to communicate even with their families. So here's what happens on a Sunday morning. The problem is that other people they see in church look so happy and content and self-sufficient that they never have the courage to claim or to admit rather their deepest needs. This is what happens in this large group. We look at each other, and I've had many conversations with people like this, and they say, well, nobody's struggling like I am. Nobody's dealing with the questions that I've got. I look around on a Sunday morning and everyone around me seems to have it so together. My friends, that is not true. All of us are dealing with all kinds of things in our lives. And the difficulty is, if you just come to church on a Sunday morning like this, you may well go away with this impression that you're meeting with a group of people who have this all sorted. My friends, I want this to be known as a church for people who have not got it all together. And it's in those small groups, and it's in those one-to-ones, in those little groups where we can open up to each other and say, do you know what, I've got some real issues here about the Christian faith. I've got some real questions. I've got some real doubts here. There's some stuff going on in my life that I can't share in a larger group. It's not appropriate for me to do that. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter 2, this Spirit-filled church, creating a sense of belonging, meeting in the big groups, but also meeting in the small groups. Don't lose sight of what's going on here. Here's the next mark of this church I want you to notice here. And you can't read these verses without missing it, can you? A Spirit-filled church leads to outrageous generosity. Just look at these verses again. What's going on in this passage? All the believers, verse 44, were together. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods and giving to everyone as they had need. What's going on here? Are people just sort of selling everything that they've got? Well, we'll see what's going on in just a moment. But I can tell you one thing that's going on here is the Spirit of God has arrived. And he's changing people's attitudes to the things that they have. People are no longer saying, this is my stuff. They're saying it's God's stuff. They're clearly not all selling their homes, because Luke has just told us that they're meeting together in one another's homes in smaller groups. What's going on here is that there seems to be the selling of the excess stuff that they have in their lives, the more than they needed part, the extra property, the extra possessions that they had, living together as a sense of family, pulling together and sharing together. Because that's what happens when you encounter Jesus Christ. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit of God takes hold of your life. It says, I want to give back. It says, the things that I have been given are given to me in trust from God. They're not mine. It's not my stuff. It belongs to God. And when that starts to happen, this is what you see. People meeting each other's needs. The church's financial commitments and obligations being met as this new emerging church moves forwards, recognizing that everything that we have has been given to us as a gift from God. Here's an important mark of a Spirit-filled church: outrageous generosity. I said there were five marks. Here's the fifth one. A Spirit-filled church leads to outward-looking disciples of Jesus Christ. One of the things you can't miss in Acts chapter 2 is that the church is growing. The church is pushing outwards. Yes, they're concerned about looking after each other and caring for each other and meeting each other's needs, but they can't stop telling people about Jesus. That's one of the marks of this early church. In Acts chapter 4, you will read, as people encountered these early Christians, one of the things that they were saying about the Christians was, you know what, these people have been with Jesus. They could actually say that when they encounter them. I find that a bit of a challenge. I wonder how many people would say that about me and their encounters with me during the course of a week. Or with you. You see, that's what's behind the vision statement that we're moving towards as a church, that we're beginning to embrace. We're beginning to say, actually, this is not just about us. This is about moving out. This is about helping people around us to follow Jesus. And here's our vision on the screen again this morning. We exist. This is our heartbeat, to help people to become fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ. Helping people to follow Jesus. That's our heartbeat. That's our focus. That's our direction. It comes out of Acts chapter 2. It's a mark of a Spirit-filled church. Outward-looking disciples of Jesus Christ. It's very hard to miss the impact of what's going on here, isn't it? Look at your Bibles with me and just see what Luke records here. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done. The church that leads the baptized followers of Jesus Christ. People who couldn't stop talking about Jesus. That sense of belonging that's being created. That outrageous generosity. That outward-looking focus. You look at these verses this morning and you think, you know what? Is this just a pipe dream? Here's a very challenging quotation I came across this week. Mark Green writing on Acts. He says, these qualities that we're looking at this morning, these qualities of joy and boldness and prayer and generosity and a hunger to learn, he says, these are universal indicators of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They are indispensable for any church that needs to grow. Indispensable. These things that we're looking at this morning. Acts, here's another quotation from Tom Wright. Here's a real challenge when you come to this passage this morning. This is what he writes. He says, where the church today finds itself stagnant and unattractive and humdrum and shrinking, he says, it's time to get back to these verses again. It's time to get onto our knees and ask, why are these things not happening? Why are things not as they should be? And then he writes these things, which I just want to say amen to this morning. He says, the gospel hasn't changed. The power of God hasn't diminished. People still need rescuing. Jesus promises it's just as true today as it was when he spoke those words, when he says, I'm going to build my church. And as you look at this passage this morning, one of the things which really strikes me is this word devotion, Acts 2 verse 42. It's hard to get away from it, isn't it? It's easy for us to look at this passage this morning and think, you know, that was then. It's okay back then. That's how God was working then. He's not going to work like that now. And then I look at Tom Wright's quotation. I think, well, you know what? The gospel hasn't changed. Jesus promised to build his church hasn't changed. So I'm missing something in this passage. And I come to Acts 2 verse 42 and this word devoted jumps out at me this week. And I'm thinking to myself, is this the challenge of this passage this morning? They devoted themselves to these things. It's another very challenging quotation this morning. It speaks about how the society in which we live functions and works. It says, in our world, people invest themselves heavily in the pursuit of a certain kind of lifestyle, primarily leisure activity and consumption. Well, this is a very telling sentence. Once they reach the point where they can have the things that they want and can do the things that they enjoy, here's what happens next. They work even harder to protect their position. They want a life of comfort, enjoyment, and security. It cuts right across our individualistic view of church, doesn't it? It cuts right across what Luke is saying here about this early group of disciples in Acts 2 verse 42 who says they devoted themselves to Jesus and they devoted themselves to one another. It cuts across this individualistic view of church which is quite prevalent today, where we think that the church is there to meet my needs. Where we think that the church of Jesus Christ is there to give me a good experience. When we discover things that are going on in the church that don't suit us, this kind of spirit-filled devotion stops me in my tracks. And here's the big question in this passage. Am I more devoted to myself than I am to God and his people? Now I look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and I look at the devotion of these early disciples and this huge crowd of people who have come to faith in Christ. Am I more devoted to myself than I am to God and his people? Spirit-filled church, as we've seen this morning, is about being devoted to God, about being devoted to his people. Here are some of the questions that we must ask from this passage this morning. Here's the first one. How devoted are we to learning about Jesus together? Even our own personal lives. What part is there in our daily lives for learning about Jesus? We sometimes talk about quiet times, don't we? It sounds a little old-fashioned sometimes to talk like that. But that daily encounter with Jesus, where you are learning more about who he is, what part does that play in your life? Is there space in your day to spend that time with Jesus? As a parent with young children, children that are growing up, you know, don't leave all of the teaching about Jesus to our Sunday school teachers and our youth leaders. Are we devoted to learning about Jesus together? Here's the second question we need to think about. How devoted are we to meeting together? You know, is getting together on a Sunday like this a top priority for you? So that you rearrange the rest of your day around meeting God's people together. So when something comes up, you say, actually, no, I want to be with God's people first, and then I will do the X, Y, and Z. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter 2. They were devoted to meeting together. Talks about devoted to breaking bread together, sharing in the bread and the wine, which speaks of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to be doing that tonight at 6:30. Have you ever been to an evening communion service at Crofton? Because it's all about being devoted to meeting together. Here's another question we need to think about. How devoted are we to caring for one another? You know, our homes. How open are our homes to each other? Not just the people that we get on with, and not just about the people who are like us, but you look around our church family and say, I'm going to use my home because I want to get to know people better. Praise God, there are people in this church family who are doing just that. You say, well, I can't use my home that way. Well, why not meet someone for a cup of coffee and do it in a different way? It doesn't have to be in your house. How devoted are we to caring for one another? You cannot miss this sense of togetherness that comes from being spirit-filled people of Jesus Christ. How devoted are we to sacrificial giving? This is tough stuff, isn't it? Because we like to think that the things that we have are ours. But if we're really devoted to the teaching of Jesus and what he says about our money and our possessions, that's going to change as the Spirit of God fills us and changes our priorities and our thinking. We set ourselves a pretty tough budget this year. We don't often talk about money in church together. But in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to share that budget in the context of our church family because we want to talk together about the implications of giving to God. Because it's here in Acts chapter 2, these people were outrageously generous because they recognized that what they had did not belong to them, it belonged to God. Are we devoted to sharing our faith and our lives with one another? That outward facing focus that we're thinking about. Title for this morning is Being Empowered to Be the Church of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you look at this snapshot this morning, Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, and say, that's what I want for our church family. If you look at these verses this morning, say, I want to be part of that. I want to contribute to this. I want the Spirit of God to open my life so that this could be part of my experience here as part of the community of God's people at Crofton. As you look through some of these things we're thinking about this morning, you're saying, I want to be a baptized follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I've come to faith, but I've not been baptized. And this morning, God is showing me the connection between these two things. That being baptized is a matter of obedience. It's a command which Jesus gives to us. If we want to see the blessing of God in our lives, we need to be obedient to him. Jesus entered preaching and teaching. He said, that's, yeah, want that to be the heartbeat of this local church. You're looking at these things as we go through them this morning. You say, I want to belong to that. That's this sense of belonging, this sense of being part of the community. I don't want to sit on the fringes. I don't want to sit on the edges. I don't just want to come on a Sunday. I want to join this community. I want to be involved. You look at the outrageous generosity in this passage and say, Lord, we need to do some work here. I need to see that what I have belongs to you and not to me. And I need to make sure that the church is able to progress and is able to do the things that it wants to do because of my generosity and my part in this. You look at this passage and you see this outward-looking direction. Are you like me? Do you pray for people to come to faith in Christ? You long to see more people coming to faith in Christ through this community of God's people here. Friends, I don't want to stand in front of you this morning and just present a pipe dream. It would be very easy for me to just to stand here this morning and just talk this up. But I want to remind you that Acts chapter 2 starts in verse 1 and 2 with the coming of the Spirit of God. You see, you and I cannot do this any more than the early disciples and the early church could do it on their own. These qualities, these characteristics that we've been looking at this morning come because God's Spirit is at work in us and through us. He begins to change us from the inside out. This is not about trying harder. This is about coming to God and saying, all that I am and all that I have belongs to you. Take me and use me. Acts chapter 2 starts with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made a lovely promise during the course of his ministry. He said, he put it like this. He said, if you who are evil, and you belong to this fallen world, as parents know how to give good gifts to your children. He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, you're part of this fallen world, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? What an amazing invitation. If you prayed like that recently, Lord, this is what you have said. I want more of the power of the Spirit to be at work in my life. That's a fairly challenging prayer to pray, particularly in the context of what we're looking at this morning. But what I want to say to you is this, that this is not about trying harder. This is not about just trying to put a big effort on. This is not about just trying to throw our arms around each other and say, well, let's just do the best that we can. This is saying, Lord, we need you to work in us by your Spirit to change us so that we can become more and more like the people that you want us to be. What's God saying to us this morning? Well, as usual, it's going to be different things to different people. But I wonder, are you willing to pray as we look at this? Lord, I want you to show me from this passage this morning one thing that you want me to do. Just one thing. As we pause in a few minutes, as you stop and you listen to what God is saying to you by your Spirit, because that's how he speaks to us. What might he say to you this morning? Here's some of the things we've been looking at, you see. What might he say to some of us about baptism this morning? You say, well, I've been a Christian for 15, 20, 30 years. I've never been baptized. What will people say? What will people think? As I said earlier, what we're going to say is praise God. Simon's getting baptized next Sunday. Wouldn't it be lovely if Simon wasn't on his own getting baptized next Sunday? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, the appropriate response to faith in Jesus Christ is repentance and baptism. Paul, just come up here for a second, will you? Paul and I were chatting about this before the beginning of the service. I was just chatting after the first service about some of the things I've been saying about baptism this morning. And we talked about some of the barriers that we kind of put up in terms of baptism. Just tell us in a sentence, Paul, just your experience. When you heard this kind of teaching, and when God was saying these kind of things to you, what was your response?
We were sharing this before the service. This pastor says, it's 55 years ago that I became a Christian and knew the forgiveness of sins and God's Spirit within me. But I struggled. Those of you who know me think, you don't struggle, Paul. But I struggled for months because I knew that Scripture said to me, Paul, you must repent and you must be baptized. My dear wife took me to services, baptismal services, for the next 2 years. Every time I saw the baptismal font opened, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Paul, you must be baptized. I really, really struggled. But then I knew that I must be faithful to the teaching of Scripture and to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And finally, I was baptized. Friends, when I was baptized, I knew the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God filled me in a wonderful way. And ever since that moment, the Holy Spirit has continued with me. So if you're struggling today, just remember what Scripture teaches, whether you're young or old, whether you've been a Christian for months or years, as Pastor has said. Scripture says to each one of us, you have repented. Now you must be baptized. That is the picture that we have in Scripture. That is the picture we have of Jesus and his life. And we're following the pattern that Scripture teaches us we should. When we follow that pattern, we know perfect freedom and we know the indwelling and power of God's Spirit. Bless you all.
Thanks. I asked Paul to come up just because we had this conversation at the end of the first service, and he talked about that struggle for 3 years about being baptized. Friends, the command of Jesus is clear. It's here in this passage that a Spirit-filled Church of Jesus Christ consists of baptized followers of Jesus. If God's speaking to you about that this morning, come and speak to me over coffee. There's a great opportunity to put that into practice next week. Membership comes out of this as well, being more closely associated with our church family. You say, well, yes, I want to play my part more fully. Then come and talk to us about that. We'd love to talk to you about it. Here are some of the implications of this passage that we're thinking about this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus as yet, and you're looking at this, and you're looking at this passage of Acts, and you know who Jesus is, and you know why he came, and you actually know what it means to follow him, but you've never done it. You've never taken that step of faith. Why not take that step of faith this morning and say, I'm going to acknowledge that Jesus is my Lord and my King and my Savior. And then come and be baptized next Sunday. And finally, this challenge about devotion. This really comes out of this passage this morning, and many of us are going to sense the challenge of this morning. Am I more devoted to myself than I am to my church family? Am I more devoted to personal consumption than I am to sacrificial giving? Am I more devoted to those in the church than I am to those in my community and those that I rub shoulders with? Here, my friends, are some of the challenges that come out of this passage this morning. I believe God's speaking to us. I believe God is stirring us by his Spirit. And we're going to pause for a moment. And I just invite you this morning, quietly for a moment, to ask God by his Spirit to show you one thing that you can do in response to what God has been saying to us this morning. If it's baptism, come and speak to me over tea and coffee. You don't want to speak to me because you think I'm a scary person, drop me an email and I'll contact you. But let's put into practice what God is teaching us this morning. Let's pause. Let's pray. Let's allow God's Spirit to speak to us. Let's just do that in the silence and just pray, Lord, will you speak to me by your Spirit this morning? Show me one thing that you want me to do in response to your word this morning. Let's pray that prayer. Father, we believe that we have heard you speaking to us this morning. Many of us this morning are hearing your Spirit speaking to us and applying your word into our lives. You are showing us that one thing that you want us to do in response to your word this morning. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to act on what you've been saying to us this morning. We recognize, as the disciples of Jesus did, that we cannot do this in our own strength. It's about you working in us and through us. And our prayer is that as the followers of Jesus Christ this morning, you will do just that. For we ask it in and through the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to sing some songs together. And don't be surprised as we sing if God doesn't continue to speak to you out of what we've been looking at this morning. These final three songs have been chosen by our own people. Often because of the content of some of the words that we'll sing. We may not know all of the tunes. Some of them we'll know better than others. But let's join in worship of God together today. And even if you don't know the tune, you can certainly follow the words. Let's stand together as we sing. Thanks, folks.
You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
Yes, I will listen.
I will listen.
And I will love you.
I will love you.
Song, so if you want to sing along with us, that's great if you know it, and if you don't, just listen out for the first few lines and I'm sure you'll get used to it pretty quickly. King of love and grace, my guardian.
Love and grace.